Welcome to the Woodridge Baptist Church Podcast. For more information about what's happening in the life of our church, visit our website at www.woodridge.org. Enjoy the podcast.
Hey, good morning. It's good to see you. I invite you to turn to 2 Kings, and specifically we're going to look at 2 Kings chapter 5 and verses 1 through 18. We've been in this series on Elijah and Elisha, and so we're going to be wrapping that up today. Next week is the Sunday before Thanksgiving. Isn't it crazy? This feels like this year has just been a blitz in probably more ways than one. Many of those blitzes we could have lived without, but here we are, right? So we're going to do a sermon next week on gratitude, what Scripture has to say about gratitude. And then after we come back from Thanksgiving, we're going to be starting Christmas. Isn't that wild? And so this is just a public service announcement. If you haven't started shopping, get on it, because it's sooner than you think. All right, so y'all take a second and turn to 2 Kings chapter 5. I'll get you there here in a second. I just want to give you an update. So Matthew always does an awesome job filling in for us, and as our interim worship pastor, we appreciate him. You know, he spends his week, he's a licensed professional counselor. And so he spends his week meeting with people all week and trying to help them with what they're going through in life. And so he's just been a great blessing to have here and a good friend of our church. We're thankful for him. Yeah, absolutely. He does an awesome job. So appreciate you, Matthew. You're awesome. But we're in the process of trying to find the next worship pastor. And so just to kind of get you up to speed, what we're doing is we're working with a guy named Robbie C. Some of you have heard of Robbie C., but he's kind of consulting with our personnel committee. And as we take in people that are interested in the position, we're basically collecting those things now. And then what we'll do is we'll get together after we have some things kind of collated for the personnel committee so that they can look. And so I just wanted you to be aware that continue to pray for that, please, because it's an incredibly important position, and we don't want anything less than what God wants for this church in that position, right? And so if you would pray for the process, we would appreciate it, probably especially as you get around the holidays, things just slow down a little bit, but do keep that out in front and do keep that in prayer. The right person is there. The right person is there. But thankfully, you know, I was talking to Matthew even last week, and he's like, I'm good. You guys do what you need to do. And for me, the way I look at it is I'm going to be incredibly patient. And I'm not going to settle for anything less than what is right for us. And so we would appreciate and covet your prayers in the process. Does that sound good? Today we're going to be taking a look at a guy named Naaman. Have you ever heard of him? And I know we've been talking about Elisha, but Naaman is sort of the central figure of the passage that we're going to be looking at today. He's interesting for a number of reasons, as I'll show you here in a bit. And so I just want to jump into the text and see what the Lord wants to teach us today. So let me begin by reading 2 Kings chapter 5, and I'll be making some comments as we go through the passage on what is going on. But let me begin in verse 1. It says, Naaman, commander of the army for the king of Aram. Now, by the way, you've probably already seen this in Kings, but you know, the Arameans weren't exactly the friends of the Israelites, right? And so here you have Naaman, the commander of the army for the king of Aram. He says, was important to his master and highly regarded because through him, the Lord had given victory to Aram. The man was a valiant warrior, but he had a skin disease. Now, real quick question. How many of you have heard that Naaman was a leper? Can I see your hands? Raise those up, because it's probably most of you. Well, John Walton is an Old Testament scholar. He said, we typically think of leprosy when we read the story about Naaman, but the word there really just means something like a skin lesion, or he had scaly skin. Could it be leprosy? That's a possibility. He said a modern diagnosis would probably be something like psoriasis or eczema, or he might have had a fungal infection over his body. I just thought you'd want to know. It's really important. Let's get medical on the front end, shall we? The bottom line is in that culture, even if he's not a leper, because of his appearance, he's going to be an outcast. Now, lepers, they had a particular burden to bear. And the reason is because when they would walk through people, they had to yell, unclean, unclean, because people had to scatter to get away from them. But you can imagine what it would be like. On the one hand, you have this great warrior, highly revered by people, somebody that he's a people's people, somebody you want to be around and you respect. On the other hand, it's like, but let's don't get too close to the guy because, well, you know, he's got a skin condition. And they're probably sitting there going, and I don't know if it's contagious or not. I mean, after all, he hadn't gone to the skin doctor and found out and gotten a cream. He's walked around this whole life like this, at least it seems. And so it goes on in verse 2. It says, Aram had gone on raids and brought back from the land of Israel a young girl who served Naaman's wife. And she said to her mistress, if only my master were with the prophet who is in Samaria, he would cure him of his skin disease. Now, Elisha's probably sitting back there going, hey, quit volunteering my services, right? Everybody's going to steal it. So she knows he has a reputation. Elisha has become a name, not just to the king in Israel, but to the people of Israel. And she goes in and she says, this guy can get the job done. And so maybe we ought to send him over there. And so it says verse 4, so Naaman went and told his master what the girl from the land of Israel had said. Now remember, they're enemies, right? Therefore, the king of Aram said, go and I will send a letter with you to the king of Israel. Now this makes sense because if you're the king of Aram, you probably want Naaman to be as good as he can be medically speaking, right? I mean, after all, he's a valiant warrior, and a lot of your military success has been because of him. So probably what you're going to do is if you hear the possibility of him getting healed, you'll be like, I'll take it. And so he says, I'll send a letter. Now, the reason that he sends a letter is because he's corresponding with the other king, right? So he says, I'm going to send a letter with you. So he went and he took with him, here's Naaman, 750 pounds of silver, 150 pounds of gold, and 10 sets of clothing. He brought the letter to the king of Israel, and it read, with this letter comes to you, note that I have sent you my servant Naaman for you to cure him of his skin disease. And there's the letter. Now, how would you receive a letter from an enemy? Because it's who it's coming from. I mean, after all, we just read that these people have been putting raids on Israel and taking the loot back, right? So now I'm going to send a letter and say, hey, could you do me a big favor here? I got a big ask for you. I mean, what do you think that he's going to say? And my guess is be like, I'm not going to heal you. In fact, we would enjoy this guy being dead. He's pretty good, right? Makes sense, doesn't it? At least to think of it like that. Did you notice how much he carried with him in the journey? This is crazy. 750 pounds of silver, 150 pounds of gold. I know what you're wondering. How much would that translate to today? I'm going to tell you. It would estimate to be about $750 million is what he carried over there. Now that is some cash. Now probably the king of Israel, seeing they're going, most of it you took from us, but whatever, right? So he carries $750 million back. Now that seems good. If you're going to do a favor, maybe you show good faith and you send a little something like a gift. Now that's a gift, right? If any of you want to offer me that after we're done today, I'll graciously accept it. I will. I got 4 girls. It might cover the clothing bill. Oh, speaking of clothing, by the way, it wasn't that he just sent silver and gold. He sent clothes. Now, how many of you think that's weird? Here's silver and gold and polos. It just seems odd. I mean, you back up a Brinks truck full of cash, and then you're like, I think maybe they needed it. It was a fashion emergency. Right, the Arameans look over at the Israelites and they're like, you know, you guys have been looking a little dated and you're, so we're sending our stylist over so that you guys can look a little bit better. Actually, what you have to remember, the reason that they went with clothes or they sent clothes is because all of the clothing back then, they were making by hand. They made it by hand. And so clothing was incredibly expensive. So it was just another way, kind of in good faith, out front, to say, we want to offer you a gift. And to know that we're coming to you in a good way. Because every other way they had been coming has been raids, right? So that's why the letter, that's why the silver, that's why the gold, and that's why the polo shirts. We're coming forward up front and we're coming in good faith. And so verse 7, it says, when the king of Israel read the letter, he tore his clothes. And he thought, it's good because you just brought clothes for me, right? He tears his clothes and he asks, am I God killing and giving life that this man expects me to cure a man of a skin disease? Recognize that he is only picking a fight with me. Here's another way of saying what he just said. I don't believe you. I don't believe you. Everything that you have done to this point has been coming and raiding and taking. And now you're sending a commander in here? Like I don't know what you're doing. You're sending this guy in so that he can get some help, but really what you want to do is you want to have an inroad so that you can get to us. Kind of makes sense a little bit, right? In other words, it sounds like you're just trying to pick another fight or another reason for a fight because all you do is look for a fight. That's his response. So in verse 8, it says, when Elisha, the man of God, heard that the king of Israel had torn his clothes, he sent a message to the king. Why have you torn your clothes? Have him come to me, and he will know that there is a prophet in Israel. In other words, you let him come see me, and he's going to get more than he thinks. Let him come. Now, he obviously has a relationship with the king, right? Because he had already, in other parts of 2 Kings, he gives a message to the king that he's getting reports about where armies are. Elisha does. So they know each other. Elisha's got a reputation. And so the king, he says, hey, just send him to me. And so Naaman, what does he do? Verse 9, he came with horses and chariots, and he stood at the door of Elisha's house. Might have been a better way to go, right? I mean, here you are, the commander of an enemy army, and you want to show up with the horses and the chariots? How do you think that Elisha is going to look at this? I'd probably look at it as an act of aggression, and especially when you're coming to my house, right? Here, we're going to bring the horses and the army to your front door. That may not feel good. But you also have to remember, the Syrians had been attacking the Israelites for a month. So seeing a great warrior show up like this for anybody isn't going to go over well. So how does Elisha respond to it? You see in verse 10, here's what he does. It says, so Elisha sent him a messenger who said, go wash 7 times in the Jordan and your skin will be restored and you will be clean. Okay, did you notice that Elisha didn't actually go out to meet him? He sends a messenger. So here you have this great leader that shows up that even before had a letter from a king. Doesn't get what he wants with the king, but the prophet says, come and see me. But when he shows up, he doesn't even go out to see him. Did you notice that? It's like, go out there and tell him to dip himself in the Jordan River 7 times, and then he will be healed. By the way, his house wasn't a mansion, right? So he's showing up. He's got this army all around him. It's kind of like when somebody comes to your door and you're at home and they're knocking on your door, ringing your doorbell, but you act like you're not there. None of you do that, right? This is kind of it. He doesn't have a huge home. You got an army all the way around. Some scholars were even saying, you know, it could be possible that Naaman is even seeing Elisha in the house. Now, how offended would you be? How offended would you be? I mean, I've made this journey to come over, and didn't you say to come over? Also, how would you like to be the messenger too? Imagine this. Here's Elisha and whoever the messenger is this time, and they're looking out. They're like, man, that's quite an army out there. Go out there. You go on out there. I mean, the messenger's probably like, no, you go on out there. I mean, that's an army. How would you want to be that guy? I mean, in modern day lingo, they'll be like looking out your front window. You got Apache helicopters out there. You got Green Berets and Navy SEALs out there. And person goes, you know, maybe you ought to go take a look-see. But Naaman, verse 11. But Naaman, he got angry. And he left, saying, I was telling myself, he'll surely come out, stand and call on the name of the Lord his God, wave his hand over the place, and cure the skin disease. But aren't Abana and Pharpar, the rivers of Damascus, better than all the waters of Israel? Couldn't I wash in them and be clean? And so he turns and he leaves in a rage. Now remember, he's talking about 2 bodies of water that are from his homeland, right? I mean, you tell me to go over to the Jordan River, but we got 2 rivers that are better than yours. Yours is dinky and gross. Our rivers are huge and nice. Why didn't you just say, go over to those, dip in those rivers 7 times, and then you'll see healing? The Jordan, by the way, I don't know how many of you have ever been there. I've been in it. It is not big. It's like a creek, really. It's small. It's also, from where they're standing, give or take about 40 miles away. About 40 miles away. And what's more, it's not a straight, easy shot. It's like, oh, go over to the Jordan River. It's like, oh, It's right there, straight shot, you know, just up the highway. Instead, they're going to have to take this roundabout way to get there, travel about 40 miles when I'm already standing in front of the prophet. Remember what he just said? He goes, can't you just wave your hands and I'm healed of the skin disease? That was his reaction. He's so interesting. I mean, Naaman isn't pleased. And it says when he left in a rage, the word for rage means he left and he was hot. Been there before? Like where you can feel the steam kind of blowing out of your ears hot. This was Naaman. And this is why I find this guy so interesting. On the one hand, it's, I would do anything for healing, but I'm not going to do that. You just told me to go back and dip myself in a river. That's just a bridge too far. No. I mean, after all, I brought cash. What else do you want? But, verse 13, but his servants approached and said to him, my father, if the prophet had told you to do some great thing, would you have not done it? Now, stop for a second. How many of you are thankful to have somebody like whoever servant is here in your life where you are blowing off steam, you have lost control, and somebody looks and they're like, you're being a little bit inconsistent here, but they're being nice about it. That's what's happening here. If the prophet told you to do some great thing, wouldn't you have done it? How much more should you do it when he only tells you to go wash and be clean? It's like, how hard is this? A little journey, a little obedience, and there's healing on the other side of it. So I'm thankful for folks like that. Somebody that would calm him down and basically say, dude, what do you have to lose? I mean, nothing that you've done up to this point has worked. When you came to the prophet was the expectation that the prophet knows the way to healing. The prophet told you what to do, and your reaction is anger. It doesn't make any sense. He's asking you to travel a bit, take a bath. Maybe what Naaman had to lose was his pride. Maybe that's what he had to lose. And the reason I say this is because everything that Naaman had offered before was everything that was within his control. Cash? No problem. Clothes? No problem. Go walk 40 miles, dip yourself in the river 7 times. Hello? I don't think so. Maybe what he had to swallow was his pride. He had to listen to somebody that on the one hand, in a way, is an enemy, but that he's had to come to, so he's probably already not pleased about that, to hear what he didn't want to hear, and it's the only way that he can be healed. That's what he's struggling with. And by the way, what Elisha asked for here, it really wasn't all that crazy. I mean, after all, in Mesopotamia, you go back into that region, purification rituals had people dip 7 times upstream, and then they would dip 7 times downstream. And the reason that they did that in Mesopotamia was they believed that it carried the impurities to the netherworld. And so what does he say? Go dip yourself 7 times in the Jordan River. He had heard of this stuff before. It wasn't crazy. So what does Naaman do? He's got a moment where he has a choice, doesn't he? I can sit here and I can continue to throw a fit and act like I'm 2 years old, or I can listen. I can listen to Elisha, and I can listen to servant person here that's just said, what is your problem? I mean, why are you so upset? So his reaction is verse 14. So Naaman, he went. He went down. And he dipped himself in the Jordan 7 times, according to the command of the man of God. And then his skin was restored, and it became like the skin of a small boy, and he was clean. He was clean. Now, some of you, by the way, would love that skin, right? I mean, you're like, what cream is that? Or you're going to, you know, book a journey over to the Jordan River so that you can dip yourselves in it 7 times and come out of it, right? So here's what Naaman does in verse 15. Then Naaman and his whole company, they went back to the man of God. They stood before him and they declared. Now, before I get there, I want to remind you of something. Has Naaman met Elisha yet? Nope. All that Naaman has done is met Elisha's servant. You remember? He shows up to the house with the army. They're all out there, and what does he do? All right, get out there and tell him to go dip himself in the Jordan 7 times. He was talking to a servant. Elisha's still hanging back in the house, eating snacks and stuff. This is the first time he's meeting Elisha. Now, here's the question I have for you. What would you say to somebody if you're meeting them for the first time and what they did was heal you? What would you say? Because here's what he said. He said, I know there's no God in the whole world, except in Israel. Now, isn't that an interesting reaction? I don't know how I would react, but how would you react? It's interesting, because did you notice what he never brought up? He never brought up his skin condition. Never once. He says, I know that there's no God in the whole world except in Israel. His people worship gods. They don't worship the right one. Interesting. So what it seems what God has done is God used Naaman's search for a cure for a skin condition to help him find God. That's what he did. So what if this? Because if you're Naaman, you're sitting there going, you know, I would rather not look like this. It has made people keep themselves at a distance from me for years. And you can imagine the emotional distance, the alienation that he felt over time. People probably very reluctant, even at Thanksgiving, to give him a hug. Thanksgiving didn't exist. It's an easy example. Even reluctant then to give him a hug because I don't know if I'm going to get that, right? But what if this? What if more than being healed from a skin condition, what if God is the real reward? What if God is the real reward? See, the point about Naaman is not really how do you find healing for a skin condition. The real point is what is the path that God has you on so that you can find him? Because God is the real reward. God is it. So Naaman responds. I mean, he responds in gratefulness and gratitude. Even going to say next, please accept a gift from your servant. Please. But Elisha said, verse 16, As the Lord lives, in whose presence I stand, I'm not going to accept it. And Naaman urged him to accept it, but he refused. Now, I'll admit, it's a little bit hard to know why, we're not sure, but it might be so that Naaman doesn't confuse the mercy and the grace and the favor of God with him being able to buy it. Okay, you did something for me, so now I got to do something for you. No, it doesn't work like that. It doesn't work like that. Maybe God just wanted to give you a gift. And when you actually listened to God, you received it. Maybe that's it. You have to remember, he brought a lot of money to buy a cure. So maybe Elisha wants to keep it clear for everybody that what God does in his favor for Naaman is not for sale. And maybe you this morning need to realize there's something that God wants to do for you, and it's not for sale. It's just something that God wants to do for you. The question is, are you going to be like Naaman and just listen? Are you just going to listen and receive it? And so Naaman responds in verse 17. He says, well, if not, please let your servant be given as much soil as a pair of mules can carry, for your servant will no longer offer a burnt offering or a sacrifice to any other god but the Lord. And that's a moment where you go, praise God. Praise God. John Walton, he was talking about this. He said, the reason for carrying dirt has to do with sacrifices. He intends to build an altar with the dirt that he brought back with him from the spot that something pretty amazing happened in his life. Have you ever done that before? Have you ever done that? You've taken something from a location, literally, that when you look at it, it takes you right back to the spot where God did something that completely changed your life, because that's what he's doing. He's taking it back so that he can build a monument to God. However, it says in verse 18, in a particular matter, Naaman responds, if not, please let your servant be given as much soil as a pair of mules can carry, for your servant will no longer offer a burnt offering or a sacrifice to any other god but the Lord. He's going to do it. But he says in verse 18, however, in a particular matter, may the Lord pardon your servant. In other words, I'm about to do something, and I'm asking you in advance for some forgiveness here. Have you ever done that before? I'm about to go do something, and it's not right. He just has this huge moment with God that's more than skin healing, it's soul healing. And he's like, now that being said, got a little thing to build an altar with, but I'm about to do something that's probably upset you. What could it be? He says, when my master, the king of Aram, which by the way is who he's going back to, when my master, the king of Aram, goes into the temple of Ramon to bow and worship while he's leaning on my arm, and I have to bow in the temple. When I bow in the temple, may the Lord pardon your servant in this matter. I'm about to go back into a temple that is designated to the worship of another god. He says, but I'm going back. Oh, what is that? Well, it's weird, is what it is. It's a weird passage. However, here's what I think is going on. He gives a name here, Ramon, right? It means thunderer, and is believed to be the title of a storm god for them, the head of all of the Aramean gods. I'm going to go back to that temple. Now, Naaman is new in his relationship with God. You know that. And he's going back to the place where they don't worship the true and living God, that Naaman just said, there's only one God, and he's the only one that I'm going to worship. But now I'm going to go back to this temple. He's been soaked up in this previous culture for years, remember? He's just experienced God for the first time. He's going back to what he knows. I think there's something going on here. Part of growing in faith, both for me and for you, but part of growing in faith is growing out of what you are used to, growing out of what you used to believe, and growing in to a new way of life and a new way of thinking, a new way of feeling, and a new way of acting. I'm not going to lie. I came to Jesus when I was 11 years old. And even when I came to Jesus when I was 11, I still had some stuff that I had to work out. The difference was I was forgiven, and I had a Holy Spirit to strengthen me for the change. That was the difference. But I didn't go from that Sunday when I accepted the Lord to Monday walking in and going, and now I'm perfect. You know what? He didn't either. He says, I'm about to go back to a place that I shouldn't go. And I'm just asking you now to forgive me for it. Oh, man. How many ways are we like this guy? I'm going to give you some, because I'm glad you asked. Some of us do need to see how we're like Naaman. Here's one way. What God asks us for, when we're like Naaman, when what God asks us for in our healing, we see it as just too far. That's just too much to ask. We're like him. You know, when God actually stipulates the conditions where things get made right, and we go, you know, I'll accept everything, but not that. We're just like Naaman. We're just like him. We're just like Naaman when we try to buy God's favor and blessing and forgiveness. We're just like him. We're no different. Some of us, we're just like Naaman because we have a past that we need to let go of, just like him at the end of this. You gotta let go of this, man. Instead, he goes back to it. We're just like him. Didn't make him any less forgiven. Didn't make any of that. It didn't make that incredible experience that he had with God any less real to him. It was just the wrong step. So here's the challenge that I have for you this morning, because we're going to have some time where we talk to the Lord. And what I want to say is the altar is open. From where you're at, if you want to come down here, the altar is open. Because for some of us, we need to have this experience with God similar to what Naaman had, just without the mistakes at the end. We need to see that what God wants to offer us is something that it's just free. I mean, it came at a cost, but it was free. The gift of friendship with God is something that he's offering this morning. I'm not sure what I could possibly give in exchange for something like that. God has everything. What would I give? I don't know, except for this one thing. So when he looked at me, he says, what I need is for you to come back home. And when I was 11 years old, I said, okay. But I came back under his terms and conditions. There wasn't anything that I could add to the cross that would have made God satisfied or happy with me. Because when Jesus was on the cross, he said, it's done. It's finished. The work is complete. And from that point forward, I see everything through the lens of God's grace and his mercy and his forgiveness. He says, hey, Jeremy, it's for you. It's for you. The question is are you going to take it? Are you going to take it? So which part of Naaman do you most connect to? Which part? Do you see that what God is asking out of you, and it might be with your career, it might be with something else, that's just too far? and I'm not going to do it. And maybe you even responded like Naaman before. You just kind of went into a fit of rage. Is that you? Are you trying to bargain with God? Or are you just ready to accept him at his word and for what he wants to give you? So I want us just a time where we can remove distractions. You can talk with the Lord. We're going to have a time of prayer. What I want you to do in this time of prayer is I want you to be honest with Jesus about what it is that's in you at this moment that isn't quite right with him. And frankly, all of us have it. All of us do. But in this moment of honesty, the beginning of reconciliation in any relationship, the beginning of healing in any relationship is honesty about what's hurting the relationship. And you can have this moment with Jesus where you're honest about what is hurting your relationship with him. And when you go to him with a pure heart, you go to him in humility, unlike Naaman, where you go in pride and you think, I can just give you cash. You go in humility and you talk to the Lord. One of the things that we know is that his grace is enough. It's enough. And this morning you can look and say, you know what? I actually believe that. And it's the most freeing thing that you will ever experience. And some of you know this, not just on the level of human to God, but human to human, even you know it. Some of you sitting in this room have had relationships where somebody has done something. It has hurt the relationship between the two. And as the other has come back and said, the only thing I can say is what I did was wrong, and I'm asking you to forgive me, that what it was that closed it back up was that moment where you said, you're forgiven. You're forgiven. Now let's go forward. What Jesus is trying to tell you this morning is the same thing. You're forgiven. And now I want you to go forward.
We hope you have enjoyed the podcast. For more information about our church, visit www.woodridge.org.